a beautiful hymn with your son.
We ask you a very personal question.
Travel can be confusing. Take the international dateline, the line on the globe where the day changes. If I step over the line,
now
everything I'm saying occurred the day before the stuff I just said. Confusing. I know. But not everything about travel has to be so confusing. Take finding the perfect flight or hotel. Kayak searches the other travel sites and shows you the information you need to make the right decision. And if I step back over the line,
I have been, as you know,
did you use kayak yet? It's been a whole day. Kayak.
Some of you,
travel problem solved.
Personally, or it almost seems I know you personally. So I decided this morning, after, even though with fear and trembling, I decided to preach on sin. Personal sin, as I think of you all.
Insurance for the modern world.
Of course, you know I'm kidding. Dove Men Plus Care. Well, I did think about preaching on sin, personal sin. I recall a mother with her 4-year-old daughter.
That's why
they were home making cookies. And they cooked the cookies, and they smelled so good. And the mother said to her 4-year-old daughter, I don't want you to eat any cookies till after supper. And the mother left the room and came back, and of course, you know what happened. The daughter was on the stool, and she was eating cookies, and the mother rebuked her. And the daughter said, as only a 4-year-old daughter could with that young voice of hers, Mom, it's not my fault, honest. I climbed up on the stool because I wanted to smell them. But my tooth got caught.
As wounds which mother chose.
We can laugh, but really, temptation sin is serious. Very serious. You agree? This morning I want to preach on the matter of sin. I titled my message, A Very Personal Sermon. I want to preach about a powerful explanation, a personal experience, a personal expression. A powerful explanation of what temptation sin is. There's no other book like the book of James that so clearly tells us and explains what temptation sin is. If you have your Bibles, James chapter 1, I'll begin at verse 13. James is the only one in all of Scripture that so clearly tells us about temptation and sin. All of us, without exception, have experienced temptation, and we have given in to it far too often. We have sinned. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. But God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured, enticed by his own desire. The desire, when it is conceived, gives birth. Interesting. Gives birth. The words that James chooses. Gives birth to sin. As sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Notice that phrase, the word of what? Truth. And that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. This morning, I want to share about sin and begin with temptation. A very clear explanation of temptation. I said, first, don't be surprised by it. Verse 13, it says,
Let no one say when he is tempted. Not if he is tempted, but when he is tempted. Don't be surprised by it. We need to understand that temptation is universal, that everyone is tempted. And I know, and perhaps you know, it's a lifelong battle. I thought as you get older, it gets easier. Not regarding the matter of temptation. I imagine to the very point of when I die and leave this earth and go to be my wonderful Lord and Savior, that I will know what it means to be tempted. It's universal. Everyone's tempted. There's no sin in being tempted, but no one can eradicate the enticement of temptation. Secondly, we need to understand that temptation is inevitable. It will happen. You may not be tempted right now, at least I hope you're not while we're in the sanctuary. But I assure you, we will be tempted. You agree? Many, many, many times. And it takes many different shapes and forms. And I also think it takes different degrees of intensity. Sometimes the temptation is there, but, you know, it's not very much. Other times the temptation is there, it's more moderate. And there's times when you and I face temptation that is so intense that the temperature, we can almost feel, rises with the temptation. All temptations are the same. It's intensity. It's variety. Thirdly, we need to understand that temptation is personal. It's a personal matter. We all are vulnerable to temptation in different ways. It's a very personal thing. Sometimes things that tempt you may not tempt me or another person. But you know what I mean. You struggle with it. There's temptations that I face that you may not experience. Or if you do, it may not have the same intensity. Temptation is very, very, very personal. Second main point I want to make about temptation is don't be confused by it. James quickly says in verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Charles Waddell, he says a literal translation would be this. Don't even remotely suggest that God has anything to do with your temptation. How clear? How clear? Don't be confused. James is careful to point out that temptation is not an event, but it's a process. And we're going to look at the process in a moment. It says in the scriptures in verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Verse 15, the desire when it has conceived gives birth. Again, it's interesting. Gives birth. And we know how it ends. It ends in death. Gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Temptation is not an event. It's a process. We need to realize that. The first part of the process, it begins with desire. Desire. At first glance, one might think that sin has some part, is some sort of a magnet that pulls us. But the scriptures points out that a magnet is within us, with our desire. It doesn't begin with the whatever, doesn't have a magnet, but the magnet really is within us, that desire. And our desire is extremely powerful. And we need to realize not all desires are wrong. Even good desires, though, if we let them get to the go too far, they can even become sinful. it pulling us towards sin. Let me just say here also that desire, sometimes affected by our emotions, affected by our circumstances. Sometimes when people have miracle problems, they are more apt to be interested in temptation. When you get bad news at work, when things are happening emotionally, things that we never even considered before, we may consider now, just because of the circumstances and the emotions and our personal lives, what we're going through. Secondly, it begins with desire, but leads to deception. Important, deception. Notice what James says here about deception. He said, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his desire. Let me use a metaphor that helps us understand what it means here about deception, the word entice. The word entice is a fishy term. It means to lure by bait. How many of you like to fish? Raise your hand. Yeah. To be enticed is a fishy term. It means to lure with bait. And the purpose of bait is deception. If you bait your hook with a nice juicy worm, you have two purposes in mind. One is to lure the fish. The fish is enjoying life. Whatever fish do, I don't know, but enjoying itself. And the purpose of your lure is to draw attention. When the fish becomes interested, it leaves what it's doing and comes closer. We need to understand temptation is personal. We're vulnerable in different ways, and I mentioned also circumstances and things we might be going through. And that bait may become more attractive. But first, it lures us. Second purpose of the hook is to hide the bait, is to hide the hook and the consequences. We're enticed by sin because it might make us feel better, might give us some relief, might give us... And we don't really consider it enough. The consequences. Amen? We don't consider the consequences. The Bible says very clearly that sin for a moment is pleasurable. It says that. Do you agree? It is. But afterward, the guilt and the shame and the heaviness. Committing adultery or having premarital sex may be pleasurable for a time. But when the marriage is ruined and you see the kids just on weekends, in the end, the pain outweighs the pleasure. And may I say, by far. Running around with your friends and drinking may seem like a good time. But when you see the flashy blue lights, or your car wrap around a tree, or the tragic loss of life caused by your drinking or my drinking, you see the pleasure really isn't worth it at all. Begins with desire, then with deception. We're lured, we are enticed. Third, it results in disobedience. Sin is disobedient to God. If you ask me, there's several words for sin, but if you ask me, Bob, when you think of sin, what comes to your mind? What is sin? To me, number one, it's rebellion. It's rebellion. Rebellion to authority of God. It's rebellion. It's a refusal to follow his way. It's a resistance of God. It's rebellion. Sin is basically disobedience to God. It says in James, after sin or desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. The two elements, the bait and the desire, joined together, give birth to sin. And that's not bad enough. It doesn't end there. Lastly, it says, fourth, it ends in death. Death. What is death? Many of us know that the Bible says that because of sin, there's a separation. Death basically is a separation. But that's hard to understand sometimes. Death in my marriage would be to a point where I would say my marriage is dead. What do you mean, Bob? My marriage is dead. There's nothing there. There's no feeling. There's no joy. Spiritually, death is a separation. And it says temptation gives birth to desire, it gives birth to deception, and it gives birth to sin. It ends in death. It says when sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. There may be temporary periods of pleasure with sin. We all know what that means. But it always leads to death. Although perhaps we don't realize it immediately sometimes. James is careful to point out that the temptation is not an event, but it's a process. Desire, deception, disobedience, and death. Death. Let's move on. Don't be deceived by it, he says, dear brothers. And then we'll turn to you a very personal experience. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I read one verse of this recently, and it really stood out to me. And I hope it stands out to you. 2 Samuel chapter 11. A very personal experience is expressed here. And what I read is one verse. Notice how common it is. Notice how it could happen to almost any person. And we may not realize the importance of it when it's happening. I'm reading in verse 2. It says, it happened late one afternoon. A day, like every day. Late one afternoon, when David arose from his couch. Nothing wrong with that. And walking on the roof of the king's house, he's king. And it's a flat roof. He's out walking. That he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful, it tells us. When I read that verse, I thought, wow. How common of an event. Temptation can happen almost anywhere. And the most common human experiences. And out of nowhere, it seems to jump the bait and the deception. And we know from the passage that David then disobeys the law of God. John Hambly, a sermon, says the cycle of temptation is that first the bait is laid out, second comes the appeal. Third, he said the struggle begins. Then the temptation ends with the response. The struggle. That struggle with temptation. Something happens at the workplace. Something happens wherever. Somebody leaves something out in the open. Something that's expensive, and no one's around. a very common experience. But you know in your heart the struggle. Amen? And so do I. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. Again, it happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch, was walking on the roof of the king's house. They saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. There's no indication that David was on a prowl. Bathsheba is bathing in the privacy of her yard. Verse 3. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him and he lay with her. Now she had been purified herself from her uncleanness, her menstrual cycle in that culture. It was a period of going through the cycle of the uncleanness, purifying herself. It says, then she returned to her house. Verse 5. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, I am what? Pregnant. Days, perhaps weeks went by. David may have forgotten about his encounter. David knows that the child is his. And he knows that he went against the clear word of God and that he has sinned. He knows that. But David fabricates a plot. Look at verse 6. It's early in the pregnancy, before we look at verse 6. It's early in the pregnancy, maybe a month or so. Bathsheba's husband, David thinks if I can get him home from the battlefield, he certainly will sleep with his wife. And discover later that he and his wife are expecting a child. Does that sound so far-fetched that we would never do anything like that? Look at verse 6. So David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. We have this chit-chat. Verse 8, then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. Verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with the servants of his lord. There were witnesses that he didn't go home that night. And did not go down to his house. Verse 10. When they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house. David said to Uriah, have you come not from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah dwells in booths. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open fields. They're doing battle. Shall I go down to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? Wow. As you live and your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Verse 12, interesting. that David said to Uriah, remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next, and David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. Oh, the wretchedness of David. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of the Lord. Again, other witnesses. But he did not go down to his house. Personal experience of sin. In the morning, verse 14, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die. That's murder. Verse 16, as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Verse 18. That Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting. Wow. You see, when David got that news that Uriah was dead, David thought he was off the hook. But look at verse 27. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her, Bathsheba, to his house, and she became his wife and bore a son. As I read that, you know, this could happen today type of stuff. It happens all the time, doesn't it? Not exactly the same, but, you know, the same pattern. And then it says, brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore a son. But then it said, but the thing that David had done, what does it say next? Displeased the Lord. Wow. A personal experience here of temptation and sin. In a normal day, late in the afternoon, he gets up, walks on the roof. Nothing wrong with that. And spots a woman bathing. And she's very, it says, not, it doesn't say beautiful, it says in the scripture, very beautiful. Who is she? She's a wife of Uriah. Bring her here. As Paul Harvey would say, we know the rest of the story. And displease the Lord. Sometimes temptation is different in intensity. And we see the bait and we're lured to it. But the consequences sometimes are hidden because of what we're going through at the time. Let me share with you lastly a personal expression. Turn with me to Psalm 32. A beautiful psalm. As you turn to Psalm 32, I want to go to, first of all, in my notes here, to 2 Samuel chapter 13. It says, it displeased the Lord what David did. And then it says in chapter 13, verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men. He tells him this story. There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds. But the poor had nothing but one little lamb, which he bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel, drink from his cup, and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Verse 4, now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guests who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared for the man who had come to him. Verse 5, that David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the land fourfold, because he did this thing, because he had no pity. Verse 7, Nathan said to David, you are that bad. Wow. David felt exposed. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would have added to you as much, much more. Verse 9. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Wow. Wow. Can you imagine David's sense of guilt and relief? And he says, I have sinned against the Lord. Now turn with me to Psalm 32, a personal expression written by the same person we've been talking about. He says in verse 1, blessed is the one, or happy is the one, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 3, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. And we know what that is with the heat of summer, don't we? Selah. He says here, for when I kept silent, it's a year perhaps, a year later when Nathan comes to David after Bathsheba, a whole year. And David has struggled with guilt and remorse. He feels horrible. And we know what that is, don't we? Many of us know. It says here, when I kept silent, my bones was, it affected him physically, emotionally, spiritually. Here he's king of Israel. God anointed him. He knows that. And one night, one afternoon, and for a whole year, he's been struggling, wrestling with this guilt. He can't do anything about it. It's been done. And Nathan comes. It says, God sent Nathan. That's grace. That's grace. God's grace. God sent Nathan to David. And Nathan tells that parable. Why is he approaches David? Doesn't say what you did. He uses this parable. And David says, that man ought to be killed. And Nathan says, you are that man. And David says, I have sinned against the Lord. Verse 5, Psalm 32, I acknowledge my sin to you. A year later, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and he forgave the iniquity of my sin. David uses four words for sin in this passage. He uses words for forgiveness. First, he said transgression. What is transgression? Transgression basically is to break the law. Have you ever got a speeding ticket? No, you don't have to show your hands. I have. Transgression is basically breaking the law. God says this in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And when we purposely decide to break that law, that's the transgression. And I think it's interesting. That's the first word for sin that's mentioned in this list of David's Psalm 32, transgression. It's rebellion. God's ordained certain limits for human behavior for our good and for good of society. And when we decide to go against that, that's a transgression. Another word for sin is sin. It simply means to miss the mark. We always come short of God's holiness. A third word for sin is iniquity. It means to be bent or twisted. We will use the word perverted. Iniquity. And then the word deceit. Deliberate cover-up. Falsehood. Hypocrisy. Let's move on to the words of forgiveness. Forgiven means to bear, to carry off, to take away a burden. When David realized that he was forgiven by God, the weight was released. Carry away. Our sin is a burden which God himself bears and takes away through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Another word for forgiveness, covered. Out of sight. God puts our sins out of his sight, which means he will not ever bring up our sins as a matter of judgment between him and us. Wow. They've been covered. Covered. You can accuse me and say you can accuse me, but God would never. They've been covered. Thirdly, not counted, not charged to us, to our account. Again, look at with me at verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Let me pause here for a moment and speak briefly about culture. Culture. About David's culture and our culture. In David's culture, it said it happened one late afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking the roof of the king's house. He saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David inquired about the woman and said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and the woman conceived and sent word and told David, I am pregnant. In that culture, there was nothing wrong with that. He's king. He could do whatever he wanted to. Amen? There was no law, nothing that he could not do. If he wanted to have 10 wives, he could have 10 wives. If you want to have your ranch, your farm, you can have your ranch or farm. In that culture, David did nothing wrong according to that culture and society. But nevertheless, it says, but what David did displeased the Lord. Let's go up to our culture. Adultery is so common in our society, we almost say, oh, don't tell me again what you read in the newspaper, what you saw. That happens all the time. It does in our culture. In fact, our culture says, if it feels good, what? Do it. And don't feel bad about it. If you feel bad about it because of your parents, they're old-fashioned. Our culture says, you can steal, you can lie. I won't mention any political stories here. Anyway, you can do whatever you want, our culture says, just so no one else gets hurt. Infidelity is so commonplace, so much we pay little attention to it. Another one, abortion, is more hidden and unseen. And by law, it's acceptable in our society. Lee Strobo, in his baptism service, he has a tradition in his baptism service. He has a cross in front of the auditorium. And he tells people who want to be baptized to take a piece of paper and write on that paper, sins or sin in your life. And then he says, come to the cross and pin that paper on that cross. Beautiful visual, is it? He received a letter that he read to his congregation from a woman. Let me read this to you. Listen carefully. She said, remember my fear. In fact, it was the most fear I remember in my life. I wrote as tiny as I could on that piece of paper. I wrote the word abortion. I was so scared someone would open the paper and read it and find out it was me. I wanted to get up and walk out of the auditorium during the service. The guilt was so strong. When my turn came, I walked towards the cross. I pinned the paper there. I was directed to a pastor to be baptized. He looked me straight in the eyes, and I thought for sure that he was going to read the terrible secret I kept from everyone for so long. But instead, I felt like God was telling me, I love you. It's okay. You've been forgiven. I felt so much love for me. A terrible sinner, as we saw earlier, a wretch like me. It's the first time I ever really felt forgiveness and unconditional love. It was unbelievable, indescribable. Do you have a secret sin that you wouldn't want to write down for fear that somebody might open it and find out about your life? This morning, we saw a powerful explanation of what sin is. It begins with desire. And then it goes for desire. To deception. That goes to disobedience. And it gives birth. Gives birth to sin. And when sin has fully grown, death. David knew God. He was anointed by God. Appointed by God. We're not talking about here, unbeliever. talk about here a believer in a sense. And I believe there are many Christians who carry a weight with them still as they look back. And David uses those words for sin, transgression, sin, iniquity, covering it up. And then the words for forgiveness, and covered, and counted not against you. In a moment, we're going to, I'm going to pray, and a moment after, we're going to sing a song. I think it's very interesting, the hymn that was selected. Jesus, I come. Out of, I come. I come. As I title this message, a very personal matter. The matter of sin. Let's pray. Hey, Father, Psalm 32. Wow. What a beautiful psalm. And later in the psalm, he said, many are the struggles of the wicked. The wicked who don't turn to you. Their lives are ruined. And many are the struggles. And David struggled for a whole year till Nathan came to him because you sent him. That's your grace. And Nathan tells a parable. And David says, kill that man. And Nathan says, you are that man. Whole year. And then David says, I have sinned against the Lord. Father, I pray for us who are here this morning to use the sermon to meet our needs and also needs of people we love and know. And may you receive all the glory. For we pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Let's turn.